Amen. Please take your Bibles and turn to Mark's Gospel, chapter 4. Mark's Gospel, chapter 4. I'd like to read for you, beginning in verse 21, as we continue our series in Mark's Gospel, Mark chapter 4 and verse 21, and I will read down to verse 34. Mark 4, 21. Jesus also said to them, "Is a lamp brought in to be put under a basket or under a bed? Isn't it to be put on a lampstand? For there is nothing hidden that will not be revealed, and nothing concealed that will not be brought to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him listen." And he said to them, "Pay attention to what you hear. By the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and more will be added to you. For whoever has, more will be given to him, and whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. The kingdom of God is like this," he said. "A man scatters seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day. The seed sprouts and grows, although it doesn't know how. The soil produces a crop by itself, first the blade, then the head, and then the full grain on the head. As soon as the crop is ready, he sends for the sickle, because the harvest has come. And he said to them, 'With what can we compare the kingdom of God? Or what parable can we use to describe it? It's like a mustard seed that, when sown upon the soil, is the smallest of all the seeds in the ground. And when sown, it comes up and grows taller than all the garden plants and produces large branches so that the birds of the sky can nest in its shade.' He was speaking the word to them with many parables like these, as they were able to understand. He did not speak to them without a parable. Privately, however, he explained everything to his own disciples." This is the word of the Lord. And never, I put it this way, always rejoice in the sounds of little babies. It's the sound of life. And here at Faith, we love life. Amen. Mark's Gospel, chapter 4. I want you to consider for a few minutes this morning just what is taking place in the life of Jesus and his disciples as he brings his kingdom to bear in this world. Last Lord's Day, we were in the previous section, obviously in chapter 4, where we began to understand the parables with which Jesus uses to teach his disciples and those around him. It's the parable of the sower. You recall that very well, and the soils and how the seed goes out. And it tells us that before that many of the people were coming to hear Jesus, and others, the leaders of the Jewish people in Jerusalem, were coming to pay attention to this Jesus. And I wonder what it was like when they sent some of their leaders and people to hear them and question the people and heard, "Who is this Jesus that's going on here?" Can you imagine the conversations that might take place? "So we sent you up to hear about this Jesus fellow, this sort of upstart rabbi type with no training. What did he do?" "Well, he preached on the hillside." "And, well, what did he preach about?" He talked about farming." "What did he talk about farming?" "Well, he talked about throwing seeds in the ground, and some grows and some dies, and some is very wonderful, and that was about it." He talked about other things in these kind of strange stories, but that was it. There's a reality there, you see, that is not being perceived. Some see Jesus as this somewhat itinerant speaker who tells lovely stories, but there's something beyond that, isn't there? Thousands of people are coming to hear him. Many people are being healed. Not only does he tell these parable stories, but he heals people. He casts out demons. There's something about him that is frankly unlike anyone else. And it's right. He is. In fact, in the account after this parable here, we see that Jesus is such an interesting and godlike figure, God himself, that he controls the weather and the waves. He is unlike anything else. And so when Jesus continues to teach here in our text, we begin to understand a little bit more about him. He's using parables. Now, again, we talked about these parables. They're understood variously, but they can be a variety of kinds of stories and communications that for Jesus are conveying some sort of spiritual truth that is necessary for them to hear. He wants to teach them this way because some will understand and believe and some will not understand and will be hardened in their hearts of unbelief. The question I want to put around us here, what are the lessons that we're going to learn from Jesus about his kingdom? Will we be those who hear, listen, and obey, or will we be like those who listen and rebel and don't understand? There's really only two kinds of people here, those who listen and obey and those who don't. And so that's a very pointed question, isn't it? Which are we? Now go to this first section. I want you to notice here that there's really two main points I want us to see this morning. The first is that when Jesus is talking about his kingdom that has come, we'll talk about that in a moment, he goes from what is hidden to what is revealed. Look at that first section. I'm looking at verses 21 to 25. In this section, Jesus is really telling us that something that is hidden is now being revealed. When we think about the kingdom of Jesus that he came to establish in Mark's Gospel, chapter 1, 14 and 15, repent for the kingdom of heaven is near. What is this kingdom? Well, Jesus notes that it's something that has been hidden, but now it's revealed. The secret of the kingdom, that is Jesus Christ and the gospel, has now been revealed. And there are two little, some would say the parable of the lamp on the stand here. Some would say just there's analogies here. But whatever you see it here, it's something that's hidden, now revealed. Notice what Jesus says, first of all, because he talks about this lamp on a stand. Go back to the text. He says, the lamp is to be brought in and put on, not put under a basket or under a bed, but put on a lampstand. Now, Jesus is speaking, I think, in reference to what he's just talked about with the parables, but he uses a very clear picture that everybody can understand. When you have a light, a lamp, a candle, a torch, whatever it might be, you don't bring it into a room that is dark and put it under a bed or a basket over it. I mean, it's an obvious error in what we would do, correct? I mean, how many of you have been camping? Anybody? Oh, thank you. Some of you like to camp. I realize we live in the city, okay? You know, but some of you like to camp. You go out. How many of you have been camping somewhere where literally it has been so dark that you can't even see past the tree that's right beside you, right? Some of you have done that, all right? So thank you. Some of you know where I'm going with this, okay? And so you crawl into your tent or into your cabin or whatever it might be, and you want to see what you're doing. How many of you take your lamp and put it under your bed? Well, obviously you don't. You hang it up where you can see it, right? This is not a complicated thing Jesus is talking about here. The implications might be difficult to understand, but it's a very clear picture. A lamp is to be brought into the open. Why? So that it lights up everything. Well, notice what Jesus says about that here. He says, there's nothing hidden that will not be revealed and nothing concealed that will not be brought to light. Jesus, when he brings his kingdom and he is the one that comes in, he is that light that comes in, as it were, of the gospel itself, and it will reveal everything. Nothing will remain hidden at all. Some things come slowly and it's hidden for a time and it's dark. But one of the realities here is that when this kingdom comes, it comes with the light of Jesus Christ himself, and everything will be brought to light. Now, there are significant implications to that that we don't have time to work through today, but it's important to understand that as we talk about the gospel and the kingdom. It is something that is being revealed in our world. It is something that's being seen, whether it's through the outreach ministries of missionaries or in our own communities, but it's to be shown out there to the world. Notice what Jesus says in the next verse, in verse 23. If anyone has ears to hear. Let them listen. Remember, we talked last week about how's your hearing, and so many times in this section of Mark's gospel that Jesus talks about listening and hearing, not just understanding that somebody said something, but actually understanding what they said and believing it and obeying it and acting upon that. Listen to me and obey these things. Here is truth. He wants them to see that and us to see that as well. The point that our Lord is making here is that everything about Jesus will be revealed in the end. It will be seen, and we'd better be listening. But when he talks from things becoming from hidden to be revealed, notice it's not just about this lamp on a stand. Go to verse 24. The title there is, there's this measure in the marketplace. Now, Jesus didn't use just agricultural analogies and pictures and so on. He often used the marketplace, and here he talks about measure. When you'd go to the marketplace, you'd measure out whatever you were going to get, the grain or the corn and so on. Sometimes you might go shopping, as I do, to those bulk food places where you'd have to measure out, you know, your spices and so on, and, you know, all the candy, right? You got to measure out the candy to a proper degree, heavier than everything else, all these measurements we have to do. Well, it's in the marketplace that he's thinking about in this context here. And notice what he says about this. He says, verse 24, and he said to them, pay attention to what you hear. By the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and more will be added to you. For whoever has, more will be given, and whoever does not have, even that which he has will be taken away from him. Jesus' concern is here is about the receptivity amongst his hearers, that those who hear him, in essence, will receive more. As he speaks and the Spirit of God opens their minds to understand and their hearts to believe, they'll receive more. They will bring it in. It will be fruitful and they'll participate in the kingdom of God. That will be the blessing upon them. But if they do not hear, even that little that they have will be taken away from them. So he says, listen, pay attention, understand these things. The point he would make here, in my estimation, is that for those who, by God's grace, come to understand that which is hidden, been revealed, will be those who receive the blessing of more of Christ and his kingdom. Those who do not, those who rebel, those who refuse to listen, they will not believe. And they will ultimately suffer for their unbelief. But again, notice the catchphrase that's always there. Listen to what I'm saying. Pay attention with your ears and with your hearts. Now, it's that section that grows into these next two parables that Jesus speaks about here. These are specifically parables given that I would suggest show us that which comes from being insignificant to something that is incomprehensible. The kingdom in the first section is something that goes from being hidden to that which is revealed. Jesus has come. The kingdom is on the earth. Here it is. But now Jesus, in reference to this, wants to teach us that it is something that seems quite insignificant that grows into something that is incomprehensible. And that's the kingdom. Now again, if you're following your text there, Jesus uses two parables to describe this. Very short ones. Again, both of them in the agricultural mode. If you're a gardener, you love this section of God's Word because you get what he's talking about here. But there are two of these little parables, just briefly. I don't want to spend a lot of time here, but I want you to notice how these show that the kingdom of God, of Jesus Christ, is something that starts seemingly so insignificant, but yet grows to something that is just incomprehensible to our minds. That's what he's telling us here. Now, what's that first little parable that's given to us here in verses 26 through 29? We call it the parable of the growing seed. You see, we've already read that there, and the picture here is similar to that first parable on the sower and the soils and the seeds. It's one of those farming ones, but notice how it goes here. Look at the text again. He says, the kingdom of God is like this. Now, stop there for a moment. When Jesus uses that phrase, he's not saying the kingdom of God is this. He's not saying the kingdom of God is seed going into the ground. He's saying the kingdom of God is like it. You have to be careful that we don't sort of match this up as this. This is a picture of the kingdom of what it will be like. No, it's a picture of what it's like, but not what it will become. The kingdom of God is like this. Here's a picture to describe it, if you will. A man scatters seed on the ground. He scatters it all over the place, but he sleeps night and day. The seed grows. It comes up. He doesn't know how it happens, but it grows. There it is. It's kind of like my backyard. It doesn't grow quite as nicely as what is described in the parable here, but in the springtime, I go to bed, I wake up, and it's a little greener. I go to bed the next night, I wake up, and the dandelions are bright and flowering in all their glory, and How does this happen? It just does. Well, there's obviously a scientific answer to this, but you get the picture, don't you? The farmer sows all these things, and it goes out into the world, and it grows almost imperceptibly, but it grows. It's like that child of yours, you kids here who wish you were much taller than you are now, perhaps. And you say, "Dad, did I grow at all? I can't see it." Well, you look on the mark on the wall that you made there, and you line up there, and oh, look, you've grown an inch or 6 inches or whatever it might be. We didn't notice that happening until we lined you up here. It's almost imperceptible. And that's what he tells us about the kingdom here. It's unimpressive in its beginnings, and some might be tempted to underestimate its power when compared to other things that grow, but it continues to grow almost imperceptibly, but it grows nonetheless. Go back to the text he tells us here. He says in verse 28, "The soil produces a crop by itself. First the blade, then the head, then the full grain of the head. As soon as the crop is ready, he sends the sickle because the harvest has come." Here it is, the harvest is ready. But it grows. Further to that, you have that second parable, the parable of the mustard seed. Again, a very brief parable. But notice what he says here. He's taking what would be, in some circles, called the smallest seed. Now I get it. Somebody will say, "Well, I can find a seed smaller than a mustard seed." Yes, there are seeds that are actually smaller than mustard seed, but you're missing the point. The point is that which was such a small seed, seen by many as the smallest of seeds in that day, when it's planted and it grows, becomes this large bush with massive branches. And I think there is the parable here is given to us to extend the picture of that even further, to how big this is. Something tiny grows into something great and wonderful, as you see here, the plant itself. In fact, when it's sown, it says in verse 32, that it comes up and grows taller than all the garden plants and produces large branches so that the birds of the sky can nest in its shade. There's this picture of greatness. That which was small grows into something that is massive. And that's a picture of the kingdom of Christ. When Jesus came and brought the kingdom near, not just when he was born, but more specifically when he came on to bring his ministry, it started very small, didn't it? And what happened? It grew a little bit, a little more. But by the time you get to the book of Acts, what's happening? That little seed that was planted is growing to the point where 5,000 are added, another 3,000, and on it goes with this increase in the kingdom until you look at the kingdom of Christ today. Do you ever get staggered by the enormity of God's kingdom? Now, we might not see it that way because evil seems to be running rampant. Christianity seems to be on the periphery in many of our societies. Persecution is reigning supreme. But you'll notice that that kingdom continues to grow. And what happens when the world tries to stamp it out? It just grows even more. That which starts seemingly insignificant grows into this massive, wonderful kingdom. One day, of course, when the Lord renews all things and then we have the new heavens and new earth, what will happen? We'll see the kingdom in all its glory. But it's growing nonetheless. And the pictures here, of course, that all the birds in the sky can nest in its shade. Some see here pictures of all the seemingly big kingdoms of the Old Testament and in Jesus' day, the Roman kingdom. They become so insignificant, they're not any better than birds that can nest in this great massive tree. That which is insignificant becomes that which is incomprehensible. But before we move away from that, I want you to notice two things about this kingdom. Not just that it's growing from something small to something great, but notice that each step of the way, it is first of all the kingdom that God establishes. It's a kingdom that God, the kingdom of God is like this. Here's how the kingdom of God, he is the one who plants it. He's the one who brings it to bear. The kingdom of God is that which he brings into this world. It is not man-made. It's not concocted by anybody's system of thinking. It is God interjecting himself into the world. And that's one of the reasons why it's so important that not only that we gather around the table of communion to remember the Lord's death, it's important to remember that it's God who's the one who brings the kingdom to bear. He institutes this kingdom. But it's not just that. He's also the one who causes the kingdom to grow. this growth that is talked about here, but this mustard seed that becomes into a great plant, God makes it grow. We don't do that. Oh yes, God uses us, and we'll look at that in our conclusion in a moment. God uses his people to sow seed, to bring it to the world. But who is it, the one who brings the increase? It's the Lord himself. God causes it to grow. That is a very, very important point. And if you forget everything else, take that one home with you. Because there is sometimes the misconception that somehow, yes, God starts this kingdom work and he begins it like he does in the hearts of people, but somehow we need to be the ones who sustain it. We're the ones who cause this kingdom to grow. But if we take that view, what does that kingdom become? It becomes our kingdom. Become something that you and I build for perhaps our advancement, our agenda, our glory. It's God's kingdom. It belongs to him, and he'll cause it to grow. And praise him, he chooses to use people like you and me to be the ones he brings that growth through. Do you see? It begins small, grows into something incomprehensible, but it's all of God. As Paul reminds us in Philippians chapter 1, he who began a good work in you is what? Faithful to complete it. He started it, he'll finish it. God begins the kingdom, God will sustain the kingdom, and God will bring it to its glorious conclusion. Now, Jesus has more to say on these things, but you'll notice in the last part of this section, verses 33 and 34, Mark gives us something of a summary of what Jesus is doing. Look at those verses. He says, he, that is Jesus, was speaking the word to them with many parables like these, as they were able to understand. He did not speak to them without a parable. Privately, however, he explained everything to his own disciples. So Jesus uses as his primary teaching model parables. But it's when he gets in private that he begins to speak these things so the disciples will understand. Here's the kingdom, and here's where it's going. It is through this means that he will show to his committed ones how to serve him in the building of this kingdom. Now, I recognize more could be said about those verses that we've looked at, but I would encourage you just to think on three little, perhaps, application lessons to that, particularly as we kind of transfer our thinking to the table itself. When I look at these verses of Scripture, the first thing that I see in my own mind here is that there's a light that needs to shine forth. There's a light to actually shine. If we go back to that section about the lamp, whatever kind of lamp it might be, the pictures continuing in Scripture are about light going out to the world. Jesus said in Matthew 5:14, you're the light of the world. We're to take that light to the world. It is to shine forth. It's to be seen. It's not something hidden. As a congregation of believers, our goal is not to keep things hidden, but to take the gospel to the world so that others will see and know that Jesus Christ is the sovereign one himself. But not only that, there's a kingdom to build. There is this light to shine, the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ, but there's a kingdom to build. And I want us to think specifically of that this morning in light of our surveys and our discussions and our thoughts. Lord, what about this building we have here? What do we do about that to sustain the growth that you're so gracious to bring to us? Do we build something bigger? Do we go somewhere else? What do we do? And I love to talk about kingdom building from the Scriptures. Because as far as I can see, in God's Word, when Jesus says, I'm going to build this kingdom, he never once refers to bricks and mortar. He refers to hearts, to souls, to lives. It always comes back to me when I see this text in light of what we're doing today and ask myself, what are we building? Are we building something for the glory of God as we see his kingdom go forward? Are we seeking to build something so that we'll be comfortable? Others will see and marvel at it. We'll have whatever it might be. What is it? Now, again, there are all sorts of practical reasons why I think it's healthy for us to have discussions and possibly expand these facilities so that we can do ministry. I'm in. I get that. That's all part of it. But any time we get to thinking that God's mission in this world can't be completed without a larger building, we've missed the whole point. We have missed the point entirely. Richard and Sunil giving us their wonderful announcement, I guess we'll use that word for it, reminded us, you see, that we have this fellowship time called Taste of Heaven. And by the way, it's one of my favorite times here. And it's not just because of the food, though the food is great, I get it. It's because it's a reminder to me of what kingdom our Lord is building. Brothers and sisters from every place in the world, physically, gathered together as a picture, as a taste of what heaven will be like. That is what God is building. He is really, in a sense, and I want to use this correctly, unconcerned about whether or not we have four walls around us and a roof. But he is very concerned that we are about the gospel and seeing people come to Jesus Christ for salvation so that his kingdom on the earth is being built for the glory and for him in all time. We always have to keep that before our minds. Pray for that. That doesn't mean we don't prayerfully talk about lots of money to build something. I think it's great to talk about those things because it can help us advance our ministry. But we may decide, no, we can do things better another way. We trust God to build it, but the kingdom is all about the spiritual realities in people's lives. And so that's why I love to gather with you each Sunday here as we worship and fellowship, to be reminded that we are the church. We are part of that kingdom that God is building. And we have a place to play in the building of that kingdom, to fellowship, to encourage, to love one another, to see the ministry go forward. Two examples come to my mind immediately, and I'll use them. Number one is on Friday and Saturday, I was down at Pennsylvania at Camp Susqua. A couple of you know where that is, where I serve on the board of a summer camp and a conference center down there, and we had our board meetings. And one of the great realities is we're preparing for summer, as we do with camps up here, to invite children of all ages to come and hear the gospel. That's building the kingdom. That's kingdom work. And it's a glorious thing to consider as to how we're being used and see that's the growth, that's the kingdom that the Word of God talks about. And also yesterday, some of you ladies had the privilege of going to the high tea that was in sponsorship or supporting Drummond House, a part of Eagle's Nest. Drummond House, where my daughter works, is a ministry that's in Waterdown, and it's a safe house that they have for women and single moms who are in abusive situations. They rescue them, they care for them there. It's spawned into other ministries there, and some of you ladies were there to hear the ministry that's going on here. That's kingdom work. It's taking the gospel that Jesus Christ implants in us. It says, that's what our world needs to hear. And so I will provide a place for someone who's struggling and hurt to sleep and to live and care for their children so the gospel might impact their lives. This is kingdom work. And that's what God says will expand. It's almost imperceptibly it will grow. From something seemingly insignificant to something incomprehensible, but it will grow. And you know why it will grow? It will grow not because you and I are so faithful in our task. It will grow because God is faithful to His. Because we will not always be faithful, will we? But God will always be faithful to fulfill His promises, guaranteed. His kingdom will grow. And I would suggest this morning for our own understanding is that that kingdom has and finds its foundation in what is represented around this table. It's the cross, Christ's sacrifice, which establishes that kingdom that we might be in a right relationship with our Heavenly Father so that it might grow. As we gather, let's just pray and ask the Lord to open our hearts again to understand the reality of this kingdom and the wonders of His grace in building it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You that You are a gracious God who is building Your kingdom for Your glory. I ask that You might honor us, Father, around this table to understand more of Your wisdom and grace as we consider the grace that saves us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.